Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to our program, Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth, B-I-B-L-E. I am your host, Christopher. During our program, please join us in our chat rooms where you can comment, ask questions, or discuss our program. You will find that on blogtalkradio.com/hallelujah-pete. You may also email us your questions at hallelujahpete@gmail.com. You may also send a text message to us with your questions or comments to area code 567-259-6043. Also, like us on our Facebook page, Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth, B-I-B-L-E. Now here is our Bible teacher, Hallelujah Pete.
Happy Wednesday, everybody. And once again, I say unto you, my precious brothers and sisters listening out there, hallelujah, praise the Lord. And I also say thank you, Jesus, for another lesson in Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth, B-I-B-L-E, the Bible. And there are so many versions for us to draw from, but all of our lessons and instructions will be taken this evening from the old King James Version of the Bible. As I welcome you all to this episode tonight, I am still so enthusiastic because we're still in the book of Psalms, and we know that the book of Psalms will expose us to the most beautiful verses that are written in our Bible. And it is worthy to note that King David did not write all of the Psalms. He only wrote 73 of the 150 that are in our canon. 12 were written by Asaph. 2 were written by Solomon, or at least ascribed to King Solomon. 1 was written by Moses. 1 was written by Ethan. And 12 were written by the sons of Korah. Now, I highly suggest that you have your Bible sources open, your laptops, your tablets, Bible apps, or regular Bibles, and have your pens and pencils ready for taking notes. Another reminder is every 10 minutes or so, we will have a commercial break, during which time I will ask questions, or you may ask questions, or comment, or inquire if you like. Now, before we get started, I want to, and always I do this, personally, and I'm personally thanking those who take the time to give me feedback on this show and comments. That advice, my precious brothers and sisters, I'm using. So thank you so very much, my precious brothers and sisters. Now, as the theme song for the show suggests, the question for this hour is always, before we get started, are you standing on the promises of God or Jesus Christ? Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. That's taken from Mark chapter 16, verse 16. So the promise, if you believe and are baptized, salvation is ours or yours. But if you believe not, then you will be damned. Jesus said in another place, verily I say unto you, if ye have faith and doubt not, ye shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but also if ye shall say unto this mountain, be ye removed, and be thou cast into the sea, it shall be done. That's taken from Matthew chapter 21, verse 21. Now, the promise is that if you have the faith then you can remove the mountain. But you have to be doubtless to do that. Jesus said again, whosoever shall receive this child in my name receives me. And whosoever shall receive me receives him who sent me. For he that is least among you, the same shall be great. There are two promises here in Luke chapter 9, verse 48. Jesus says, whoever receives him, who receives his fellow man or whoever is part of Jesus Christ, receives not only Jesus, but you receive the Father too. And the second promise is that those who are least among you will be great. And so if you bond to Jesus Christ, these are the promises you will receive. So the question again for this hour is, my precious brothers and sisters, are you standing on God's promises? Now, before we get started, as we always, or I always like to point out, I know that you know this, but rehearsal is so critical. Repetition is the mother of learning. And that is why I constantly go over these particular items. The Bible, my brothers and sisters, is written in code, entirely written in code, meaning mysteries, secrets, parables, prophecies, proverbs, paradoxes, riddles, and in symbols. And those are only some of what represents a conundrum to us or an enigma. It is something that is not clearly identified verbatim. And that is how the Bible is written and compiled. And the only way to break this code is through study and learning. Now, let's get to the study. We're still in the book of Psalms, and there are 150 of them. And I have written 232 lessons or instructions for this book of lesson. And we are on instruction number 64. Now, this is the psalm I want you to turn to. Psalms 42, verse 5 and verse 11. Psalms 42, verse 5 and verse 11. And as I read these verses to you, then I want you to pay attention or keep in mind, this is the instruction. And the instruction will be embedded in the verse. It is, when your soul is cast down and disquieted. My brothers and sisters, when your soul is cast down and disquieted, this is what David told Israel in verse 5 of Psalms 42. Why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted in me? Have you not, or are you not standing on my promises? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. Hope is key, my brothers and sisters. We know that hope, the writer in Hebrews says, is the anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and it is that which entereth within the veil. That's the promise. That's why if your soul is disquieted and you feel cast down, you need to refocus. The Hebrew writer again says that faith is the substance of things hoped for. My brothers and sisters, hope is essential. There is an old saying, or I should say it was used in a political campaign years and years ago, maybe 30 years ago, keep hope alive. And the reason it was used, it was drawn from what Paul taught in his letters, saying hope satisfied is no more hope. We must keep hope alive. That hope is our glory in God. Verse 11 completes the thought by saying, why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance and my God. That is our glory. That is our glory. And I want to complete the thought with Psalms 43, verse 5. It again reiterates, why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope in God, For I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God. Praise draws out hope. Praise the Lord. That is so significant. And now let's go to our New Testament compliment. And before we go to our New Testament compliment and continue, let's take a break.
When you are tired, you must be very careful that you do not become dehydrated. You have got to drink this water. You have got to drink this word. You have got to drink this worship. You have got to move away from wells that will never quench your thirst. And you have got to receive the water that flows from within. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the reason that you came to church today is God wanted to give you water. He knows you're tired. He knows you're thirsty. He hung on a cross and said, I thirst too. He stretched his arms this wide because he was tired of it too. And the man who was God became man, and he who knew no sin became sin, that we might become the righteousness of God. And he said to the woman, and he said to me, and he said to you, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I am the bread of life. I am the resurrection. I am the light. I am the shepherd. I am the gate. I am the way. I am the vine. I am the seventh man. I am the seventh man. I am the well. I am within you. You will never get what you need from out there. It's in here. It's in here. It's in here. It's in here. I know you're not in a church building. There's no worship leader to tell you lift your hands. Will you do it anyway? I know there's not a feeling telling you right now to have hope. Can you hope anyway? It is a well that springs up from within. It is a well that men did not dig. It is a well that does not consult external situations. It is a well of the Holy Spirit. And God said, I...
Welcome back to our program, Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth, B-I-B-L-E. Now here is our Bible teacher, Hallelujah Pete.
Okay, my precious brothers and sisters, let us continue with the instruction. When your soul is cast down and disquieted, we already heard what King David told the Israelites. Now we're going to go to our New Testament compliment, and we're going to see how Jesus addresses this. My brothers and sisters, this is the connection. This is comparing and agreeing. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11, turn with me, if you will, to Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 through 30, and this is what Jesus says. Now, I'm going to tell you the question or the instruction. When your soul is disquieted and cast down, listen, my brothers and sisters, Jesus says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavily laden, and I will give you rest. So when your soul is disquieted and it is cast down, you come to Jesus. He says, come unto me. Because verse 29 says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. Learn of me. Remember what Paul taught Timothy. Study to approve yourself worthy and not ashamed, rightfully dividing the word of truth. That is so key. It is. Again, the Grecians were identified in the book of Acts as searching the scriptures daily to see what is true. So Jesus says, learn of me. When your soul is cast down and you're disquieted, take my yoke upon you. That's learning of me. And he identified the result. In verse 30, he said, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. My precious brothers and sisters, how easy is that? Now, this is what it should mean to us spiritually in our lives, that the indwelling makes you complete in this experience, this side of eternity. Without it, you have more problems than normal. My brothers and sisters, it is critical, and I am just going to reiterate it again, that many Christians have not been born again of the Spirit and of the water. And many Christians who have been born again of the Spirit and of the water do not have the indwelling, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. I want to overexpose this principle that the fullness of God is in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. If you are lacking any of that, then you are problematical. And my brothers and sisters, that is so true. Remember the story of the apostles and of the disciples. They did not have the indwelling until Pentecost. So that's why they were stumbling, even though Jesus was with them. That's so critical to understand. And that's what I want you to get from this particular instruction. Let's go to the next instruction. We're going to go to instruction number 65. Turn with me again back to Psalms 44. We're going to look at Psalms 44, and we're going to read verses 1 through 3 and verse 8. And this is what I want you to extract from the reading of the text, this instruction. Regardless, God is in our lives. That is so, I'm using the word critical a lot tonight. That is so significant, my brothers and sisters. Regardless, God is in our lives. And this is how the psalmist put it to Israel. King David put this to Israel, or I should say not King David, the sons of Korah put this to Israel in Psalms 44, verse 1 through 3. We have heard with our ears, O God, our father has told us what work thou did in their days, in the time of old, how thou did drive out the heathen with thy hand and planted them, how thou did afflict the people and cast them out, for they got not the land in the possession by their own sword, neither did they own arm save them. But the right hand of the Lord God Almighty, thy arm, and the light of thy countenance, because thou had a favor unto them. That is key. Now, let's go to verse 8 for the completion of the thought. In God we boast all the day long, and praise thy name forever, Selah. Selah, meaning pause for a minute. Think about it. Consider it. Meditate on it. Contemplate it. So regardless, God is in our lives. The psalmist, the son of Korah, said that even though Israel was, you might say, very disobedient, God was still among them and was carrying them through the experience that they had in the wilderness. Now we're going to go to our New Testament complement. We're going to go to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 9 to begin with. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 9. And this is how the Hebrew writer tells us about the same today. Regardless, God is in our lives. This is what Hebrews chapter 5, verse 9 says. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obeyed him. That is what God did and is doing for us, my brothers and sisters, regardless of how we are not obeying God. Those who do obey God get more. Now, God is taking care of all his creation. Now, again, it says, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation. That is Jesus Christ, who was made perfect and became the author of eternal salvation. And this is what the verse is telling us. Now, we're going to go to verse 12 of the same Hebrew writing, and we're going to read verse 1 and 2. And again, it's going to give us an understanding of regardless, God is in our lives. And this is what it says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Wherefore, seeing we are all compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising not the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. So again, God is not taking himself out of our lives. Regardless of our disobedience, God is with us. And that is so significant to understand. As long as we are breathing in and out, we have a chance for repentance. That's another thing Jesus brought, was repentance to us. And this is what it should mean to us spiritually in our lives. It is written, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So we should never panic, but turn to God in our calamities. That is the cure-all for what ails us, my brothers and sisters, turning inwardly to that which is within us because of the promise, he will never leave us nor forsake us. And that is what I want you to get from this particular instruction. Now let's go back to Hebrews, or not to Hebrews. We're going to go back to Psalms 45. Psalms 45, if you will. Turn with me there, and we're going to look at verse 6 and verse 7 in Psalms 45. And again, this psalm is written by one of the sons of Korah, not King David. And we're going to look at the instruction God revealed by the sons of Korah. And this is how the sons of Korah revealed God to the Israelites. And we'll complete the thought in the lesson after the break.
A wise person once said, the tragedy of life is not death, but what we let die inside of us while we're still alive. We think we're the victims, but actually we should be the suspects, because it seems we've killed more dreams than rejection. We've given our ambitions a lifelong sentence. It's trapped deep inside of us. It makes no sense. It's been locked for so long, we've even forgotten its name. Everything we do today feels like it's all the same. Our dream is like a prisoner trapped within us, a vacant listener lacking all vision. Until someone comes and says, you don't see your own potential. It's like we all need our own intervention, a moment with a mentor, a coach, or a guide, the type that sparks a light deep inside our minds. And then they ask us, what's your passion? We shrug it off and say, that stuff doesn't happen. And then they push us a little further, probe us to think deeper. They're always focused on helping us find the hope inside of ourselves. Let me ask you, would you let someone who had incredible potential die right next to you? You would never do that. So why do we let them die right inside of us? That's why the missing link is a coach. A coach is someone who tells you what you don't want to hear and has you see what you don't want to see so you can be who you have always known you can be. Some of us get given people, some of us get given lessons, but all of us get given moments to change the trajectory of our lives. We can't imagine Kobe Bryant without Phil Jackson. We can't imagine Serena Williams without Patrick Mouratoglou. We can't imagine Tom Brady without Alex Guerrero. It's not about what we take, it's about what we leave behind. Maya Angelou said, people will forget what you said, they'll forget what you did, but they'll never forget how you made them feel. Picasso said that the meaning of life is to find your gift, and the purpose of life is to give it away. Coaches can be found in books, mentors can be found in schools, guides will be found throughout life. We don't have to be in the same room to understand their point of view. We don't have to know them for them to show you the way. We just have to have the burning desire to learn. Behind every great person is a coach that we may not even know. a name that we may not recognize, a faith that we may never see. A lot of people have gone further than they thought because someone else thought that they could.
Welcome back to our program, Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth, B-I-B-L-E. Now here is our Bible teacher, Hallelujah Pete.
Okay, my precious brothers and sisters, we're on instruction number 66. We're looking at Psalms 45, verse 6 and 7. And the instruction is God revealed, or Christ revealed by the son of Korah. And this is what the revelation says in Psalms 45, verse 6 and 7. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever, and the scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore, God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And that's what the son of Korah is identifying. The Messiah, of course, because he did not know Jesus Christ, but he's identifying the Messiah. And he is saying that God, meaning the Messiah, said to his God, meaning the Father. And that is the significance of the revelation of Christ there right here in Psalms. And we're going to go to Matthew chapter 22, and we're going to get more of a clarification or more of a complementary inference that the New Testament gives in regards to the same meaning that Christ is revealed. And this is what Matthew chapter 22, verse 41 through 46 says. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, what think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? They say unto him, the son of David. He saith unto them, well, how then does David in the spirit call him Lord, saying, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand till I make thy enemies thy footstool. If David then called him Lord, how is he his son? And no man was able to answer him a word, neither darest any man from that day forward ask him any more questions. So we see that Jesus was confronted by the Pharisees and the Sadducees with trickery. But Jesus knew, not only did the son of Korah I just identified say about the Messiah, but further on, which we'll get to that particular psalm that Jesus identified, where he himself, David, said also about, talked about the Messiah. So that is the connection, and this is what it should mean to us spiritually in our lives, that only God can reveal his son to us. And he does part of it by using people, of course, just like with David talking to Israel, the sons of Korah talking to Israel, even Jesus himself talking to Israel, could not reveal himself unless God himself brought him to the attention of whom he was talking to. Remember when Jesus said in John, the Gospel of John, when Philip asked to see the Father, and Jesus said to Philip, have I not been long with you, Philip? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Believest thou this, that the Father is in me and I am in the Father? So again, you see that unless God reveals, then we will not see this. Now let's go back to the next instruction. We're going to go back to Psalms 46, verse 10 this time. Psalms 46, verse 10. We're going to look at just one verse. And in this verse, I want you to realize the instruction, and this is the instruction inside the verse. Be still and know that I am God. This is what the son of Korah is telling the Israelites. Be still and be quiet and know that I am God. And this is what the psalmist says, 10 of Psalms 46. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathens. I will be exalted in the earth. He's telling Israel that they should not be fretful or frightful. Remember when Israel was confronted at the Red Sea with the armies of Pharaoh? Moses told them to be still and see the salvation of the Lord. And that is what is being reiterated here in this particular psalm. Now let's go to John chapter 14, and we're going to look at verse 8 through 11. John chapter 14, verse 8 through 11. And as I mentioned to you about Jesus and the episode with Philip, this is the verse I'm using to make the comparison to be still and know that I am God. This is what John chapter 14, verse 8 through 11 says. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long with you, and ye hast not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? Believe that not that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but of the Father that dwelleth in me. He does it the work. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Now, that last verse is critical. Be still and know that I am God. And if you don't believe that Jesus is in God and God is in Jesus, the works that he performed, let them speak for themselves. Now, this is what it should mean to us spiritually in our lives. That through focus and concentration, more especially keeping God's commandments, we know him. In fact, in a future lesson in 1 John chapter 2, we will learn that Apostle John says, Hereby do we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. My brothers and sisters, I've said this in other trainings and studies, that people will say, I know that I know that I know that I know, that in my heart of hearts, I know. My precious brothers and sisters, we have just learned that the Bible does not say that. The Bible says, Hereby is my Father, hereby do you know him, that you keep his commandments. And in fact, Solomon says, when we get to the Proverbs, the man that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. So we know that the way we understand and know the Father is through his commandments. The way that we know and understand Jesus is through his commandments. That's what I want you to take from this lesson. Now let's go to the next instruction. We're going to go back to instruction number 68, and we're going to look at Psalms 47, verse 1 through 5. Turn with me, if you will, to Psalms 47. We're going to look at verse 1 through 5. And what we're going to do is complete the instruction after another break.
Welcome back to our program, Basic.
Israel, also called Jacob, said to Joseph, the one he never thought he'd see again, the dream that he thought had died, the thing that he thought was over. What is your Joseph? What is the thing that you have given up on in your life and you've said the story is over and this is the way it's going to be and I'm just always going to just struggle with this and I'm always going to deal with this and I'm never going to get over this and I'm never going to get victory and I'm going to sing the words to the song but I don't really mean them or believe them anymore because I'm just going through the motions and I'm just going through this. What is your Joseph? Now watch this. Israel said to Joseph, I never expected to see your face again, and now God has allowed me to see your children too. He's the God of the plot twist. Not only did he let him see Joseph, but he used everything that Joseph had been through to save the whole family. Because he's the God of the plot twist. Not only did he minister to the woman, he sent the woman to go get the whole town. Plot twist. He skipped a meal, but he reaped the harvest. God is the God of the plot twist. Now, who is this for? If this is for you, just tell me right now. Say, this is for me. This is for me. This is for me. This is bread from heaven for me. God said to tell you that there's a plot twist happening in your life right now. He said to tell you that the things about you that you don't like, he's going to leverage them for greater grace to be released in your life. And I speak by the Spirit of the Lord into your life. He is turning things around right now. And you will see Joseph again. And you will see provision again. And you will have joy again. And you will dance again. And you will shout again. And you will go to the house of God again. And you will rise again. And you will breathe again. And you will sing again. Thought I'd never see you again. Israel said to Joseph, it was the plot of ground that Jacob gave to Joseph. Never thought it would happen, but it did. God said, get ready for unexpected blessings in unlikely places. Through weakness, he is strong. In your crushing, oil comes forth.
Welcome back to our program, Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth, B-I-B-L-E. Now here is our Bible teacher, Hallelujah Pete.
Okay, my precious brothers and sisters, we are now on instruction number 68. Oh, clap your hands unto God. This is taken from Psalms 47, verse 1 through 5. This is the son of Korah giving Israel this instructions. Oh, clap your hands unto God. And this is what the psalm says. 47, verse 1 through 5. Oh, clap your hands, all ye people. Shout unto God with the voice of triumph. For the Lord Most High is terrible. He is a great king over all the earth. He shall subdue the people under us and the nations under our feet. He shall choose our inheritance for us, the excellency of Jacob, whom he loved, Selah. God is gone up with a shout. Sing praises unto our king. Sing praises unto our king. Now, that's what the psalmist is telling us, or telling particularly or specifically Israel, that the God of their fathers is worthy of praise. He will protect from all else. And this is what the New Testament complement says about this. We're going to go to Luke chapter 24. Turn with me, your sources, to Luke chapter 24, verse 49 through 53. And this is how Jesus put it. For us today, my precious brothers and sisters, oh, clap your hands unto God. This is why we worship and praise God. This is what Jesus told the apostles and those others who were with them in the upper room. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye have endued, until ye be endued with power from on high. Remember, I mentioned earlier in the instruction that the apostles, they did not have the entirety of God. They didn't have the fullness of God. They didn't have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. They had the Father and the Son was with them, but the Holy Ghost was not with them until Pentecost. And that was the promise that Jesus is talking about in this statement in Luke chapter 24, verse 49. Through 53, and this is the rest of what the verse says. And he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continuing in the temple, praising and blessing God. Amen. That is the key. Jesus told the woman at the well, God is seeking true worshipers to worship him in spirit and in truth. We worship God and we praise God in spirit and in truth. And in order to complete that function, adversity, we must not let adversity overcome us and cause us fear and aggravation and distress. We should always turn to what the instruction just before this one said, be still and know that I am God. Okay, this is what it should mean to us spiritually in our lives. That today, as Jesus taught, we worship God in spirit and in truth. Clapping hands is a part of the spiritual acknowledgement. That is key. That is one of the reasons why we know that some and many theologians, pastors particularly, says, oh, let's give the Lord God a hand clap or an applause. That is critical that we worship him in spirit and in truth. Okay, let's go back now to Psalms 48. We're going to turn with, if you will, with me to Psalms 48. We're going to look at verse 1, 10, and 13. And out of these three verses, this is what I want you to pay attention to as I read Psalms 48. This is the instruction. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city. This is, again, the son of Korah exemplifying how significant it is to worship and praise God because of his greatness. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city. And this is what Psalms 48 verse 1 says. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of his holiness. Verse 10 continues. According to thy name, O Lord God, so is thy praise unto the ends of the earth. Thy right hand is full of righteousness. And verse 13 completes the thought. Mark ye well her bulwark. Consider her palaces, that ye may tell it to the generations following. So this is what the son of Korah is saying, that we should worship God above all else because of his greatness. And this is what the New Testament compliment says about that. Turn with me, if you will, to Matthew chapter 21. We're going to look at verse 1 5 through 5, verse 8 and 9. And this is what Jesus says. Matthew chapter 21, verse 1 through 5. It says, and when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem and were come to Bethany, unto the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying unto them, go into the city, a valley, over against you, and straightway ye shall find an ass tied, and a colt with her. Loose them, and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto you, ye shall say, the Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them to you, to me. All this was done, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of by the prophet, saying, tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek and sitting upon an ass and a colt of an ass. And then verse 8 continues, and a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way. Verse 9 completes the thought, and the multitudes that went before and they that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. So Jesus tells us that it is not only worthy, but it is commanded that ye praise the Lord God Almighty. Remember, Israel, Moses particularly, told Pharaoh that he must let the people go so they could go worship their God in the desert. And this is another example of the significance of that. And we know also that Jesus said in a few more passages in this same text that the rocks would even cry out if the men would not have cried out and the women, Hosanna to the highest. Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. Okay, this is what it should mean to us, my precious brothers and sisters, spiritually. That nature, the universe, and all else celebrate the greatness of God day and night. by its functioning. Did you hear that, my brothers and sisters? That nature and the universe and all else celebrate the greatness of God day and night by its functioning. The rising of the sun and the going down of the same. The ocean ebb and flowing. The brightness of the stars, the sun and moon, all of those elements, that is part of God's glory. And this is what it should mean to us spiritually in our lives, that God has that glory. And the functioning of what we see is the telling of that. Okay, now before we go, let's go to the next instruction. We're going to go to instruction number 70. And before we even start instruction number 70, which will entail Psalms 49, let us take another break.
You know, I don't do too many of these. I don't know who this is for type post. But I'm out here golfing. Sometimes I'll actually miss a shot, shank it a little bit, and it'll actually go closer to the hole. Then when I learn from my mistake and I hit it better, the actual results, the landing spot for the ball is not so good. So last time I did that, I said to myself, or perhaps the Spirit said to me, immediate results are not always evidence of progress. Progress is not always shown in the immediate results. So I don't know who this is for, but I just want to say, if you just started doing something right, don't be discouraged by the immediate results. If you just started dating correctly, don't be discouraged by the immediate results. If you just started praying fervently and without ceasing for something, you finally gave it to the Lord for once, don't be discouraged by the immediate results. Progress is happening, and it will show in the long run.
If someone were to ask you who is Denzel Washington, you would say, he's a great actor. I would say, no, that's what he does, but that's not who he is. If someone were to ask you who was Aretha Franklin, you would probably say she's a great singer. And again, I would say, no, that's what she did. That's not who she was, because we think that identity and activity are synonymous. There are many Americans right now that have lost their jobs, and for many, their identity was wrapped in what they did. And I want to encourage you and remind you that you are not a human doing, but a human being. Because your identity is not in what you do. It is in who he says you are. So I need for you to get up right now and remember everything he says about you. Right now, get up and be. Let's go. Man, I want to say this humbly. Man, we got to stop sounding like broken records when we keep going to the Lord about the same thing, the same way, over and over and over again. It ain't really about the conversation and the time with God. We just want God to help and fix it. But instead of God so busy wanting to fix it, a lot of times God is wanting to fix me. And so he will use it as the tool to fix me. So the thing that we're wanting him to remove and to deliver that we keep going over and over and over about, it's like he don't know. He knows. And he also knows it is the thing that gets you on your knees quicker. And so whatever pushes you to your knees is good. For his glory and for your good.
Welcome back to our program, Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth, B-I-B-L-E. Now here is our Bible teacher, Hallelujah Pete.
Okay, my precious brothers and sisters, we're on instruction number 70. Let us go to Psalms 49. We're going to be reading a combination of verses in Psalms 49. And remember, this is not King David that is teaching Israel. This is one of the sons of Korah. And this is the instruction that we're going to be I want you to pay attention to as I read the verses. This is what worldly worth gives you. My brothers and sisters, we're going to get a glimpse at what worldly worth gives you, besides what Solomon preached constantly, that it only gives you vanity. And Jesus reiterated that. What profit has a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? What profit? What would a man give for his soul? All of that is wrapped up in the vanity, and that is the worth of the world. You get nothing from God from that. And this is what Psalms 49, verse 1 through 3 says. Hear this, all ye people. Give ear, all ye inhabitants of the world, both low and high, rich and poor together. My mouth shall speak of wisdom, and the meditation of my heart shall be of understanding. Again, this is what the world gives you only. We're going to go to verse 11 through 13 for more. And it says, that inward thought is that their houses shall continue forever, and their dwelling places to all generations. They call their lands after their own names. You see what worldliness is giving you? That's all you get from worldliness, no godliness. Verse 11 or verse 12 says, nevertheless, man being in honor abideth not. He is like the beast that perisheth. Their way, this is their way in their folly. Yet their prosperity approved their saying, Selah, meaning that men will always try and twist what God is giving them through the faith in him. And that is what these cliches stand for, that show me the money, or, you know, God helps those who help themselves. That's not in Scripture. What is being said is twisted to try and get you to think that worldliness is godliness, and it's not. Verse 16 and 17 puts it on this way in the conclusion of the thought. Be not thou afraid when one is made rich. That's the warning. That's the instruction. When the glory of his house is increased, for when he dieth, he shall carry nothing away. His glory shall not descend after him. You cannot take it with you, my brothers and sisters. That's exactly what the world's worth gives you, damnation. As we started in the beginning with one of the promises, that he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, he that believeth not shall be damned. Okay, now let's go to Revelations chapter 3. We're going to go into the New Testament complement, and we're going to see how the Spirit speaking to the church gives us a reference, a comparison to what we just learned, that what the world gives you is not what God gives you. This is what Revelations chapter 3, verse 17 says. The Spirit speaking to the church. It says, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. My brothers and sisters, remember when Job said, naked I come into this world, naked I shall return. God gave and God taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That worldliness is going to be taken away from you. And during the interim, from life to death, from cradle to grave, you're going to be wretched and miserable. You're going to be poor and blind and naked concerning God if you are focused on worldliness. Verse 18 gives us our antidote. Verse 18, the Spirit says, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that's godliness, that thou mayest be rich in the gifts and fruits of the Holy Ghost, and white raiment, that thou mayest clothe thyself in the shame of thy nakedness, do not appear. The blood of Jesus Christ, the white robe, will surround us, and anoint thy eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. And that is the anointing that we get from the Holy Ghost. And this is what verse 22 says, to complete the thought, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And verse 16, I must read just so you know where the spirit is coming from, that you can't play God. This is what verse 16 says. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. God is saying you can't play God. You can't. Jesus put it on this wise in the Gospels. You cannot have one foot in God, or you cannot serve two masters. You will either love the one and hate the other. You will honor the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and mammon. So if you have one foot in God and one foot in the world, you are lukewarm and you will be spewed out of God's mouth. And this is what it should mean to us spiritually in our lives. Solomon says, vanity of vanities, vexation of the spirit, a sore travail, and an evil disease. That is what you get from worldliness. That's what worldliness gives you. My precious brothers and sisters, again, Solomon says, vanity of vanities, which is vexation of the spirit, a sore travail, and an evil disease. And that's what I want you to get from this particular lesson. Okay, let's go back to our next instruction. We're going to go to Psalms 50. Turn with me to Psalms 50, and we're going to again look at what Asaph said. Now, this is another writer of the Psalms, Asaph. This is what he says in Psalms 50, verse 10 through 12. And this is the instruction I want you to realize as I read the verse to you. God owns the world and the fullness thereof. You hear that, my brothers and sisters? Asaph is going to rehearse that for us. Asaph says, the mighty God, even the Lord, had spoken and called the earth from the rising of the sun unto the going down thereof. And we know that more apparently it's presented in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 through 30, I believe. Verse 2 says, out of Zion, the protection of beauty, God hath shined. Our God shall come. I'm going to go to verse 10. This is what gives us more of a specific understanding of God owns the world and the fullness thereof. Psalms 50, verse 10 through 12. For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon a thousand hills. I know all the fowls of the mountains, and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell thee, for the world is mine and the fullness thereof. So that's specifically God is telling you of his ownership. And now we're going to go to Revelations chapter 4. Revelations chapter 4, verse 11. Revelations chapter 4, verse 11. And we're going to read the final connection. This is comparing and agreeing with what we just read. This is what Revelation chapter 4, verse 11 says about God's ownership. It says, the Spirit speaking to the church says, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive. Well, actually, this is the four beasts and the 24 elders. They are saying before the throne, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure thou art and were created. That tells us, again, that God owns all things. And this is what it should mean to us spiritually in our lives. Whoever or whomever established this existence, this experience, is who owns it. That is who we call Jehovah God. Okay, my precious brothers and sisters, that is what I want you to get from this particular instruction of God owning the world and the fullness thereof. Now, this completes the lesson for this evening, and we are about to sign off. And the host and I want to thank you and bless you for your participation and encouragement. Good night. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah.
Thank you for joining us for Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth, BIBLE, Blog Talk Radio Talk Show Program. Hope you were blessed by our program. Please join us every Wednesday at 7 p.m. for Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth, BIBLE.